When we hear that thing ringing these days, we are not sure if we want to answer it. With all the telemarketers coming and the political phone calls, we just are not sure whether it's a good idea to answer it. But for the next 4 weeks, we're in the midst of a series on called. And that series, I would challenge you to answer it. It's going to be a call that we each need to answer. Last week, sometimes we get called, like last week we talked about getting called on, and you remember we talked about Simon Peter, who got a specific call, and the call was to come shame-free in the presence of Christ. That call was to each of us. We all have had that same call. Personally, Jesus calls us to come shame-free into his presence. But this week, the topic is being called up. Now, when you're called up, usually you want to answer that call. Let's say that you happen to be playing baseball in the minor leagues and you get called up. You want to answer that call because you want to make it to the majors. Or let's say some of you girls in the audience here meet a guy that you like, right? And after talking, you exchange phone numbers. Well, the next day, if you get called, you look and you see who's calling you, and you want to get called up and you want to answer that call. Now, I want to tell you about the $40,000 phone call that my house received a couple years ago. My daughter, Haley, had just got engaged on Valentine's Day. A couple months later, she was trying to plan the wedding. She came home one Thursday night and she said, "Dad, I have a great opportunity." I said, "Well, what is it, Haley?" "The radio station has been having for months, they've been having this contest, and if you win the contest, you get $40,000 for your wedding." Now, when she said that, being the father of the bride, that interested me. She said, "This has been going on, and there's been probably thousands and thousands of people that have entered the contest." And I said, "Well, what do you have to do?" "Well, you have to write a paper that says how you think your parents and your future in-laws are going to get along together." And she said, "I started one, but could you finish it for me?" I said, "Okay." So then I said, "When's it due?" And she says, "Well, it's due tonight at midnight." I said, "What? So it's been going on for months. There's thousands of people that have entered, and you want me to work on this tonight?" "That's right." "Okay." So, you know, I wrote down some things, and then before midnight, we pressed the send, and it was off. Well, the next morning, I thought I would splurge and take my wife out to breakfast. So I said, "Let's go to McDonald's." I took my daughter with me. I was sitting there enjoying my regular Dr. Pepper and a Cinnamelt. And we were talking, and then I said, "Hey, when are you supposed to find out about this?" And she said, "Well, they're supposed to call this morning." "They're supposed to call this morning?" "Yeah. So they decide who the final three contestants are this morning, and then the whole radio audience votes on it." I said, "Well, do you have your cell phone?" "Oh, I left that at home." "You left that at home?" So we went home. I said, "Be sure to check your messages." She checks the message, and she hears this. "Yeah, this is the DJ at such and such a station, and congratulations, you're one of the final three." That was incredible, since we just wrote it that night before. And they said, "But call us back right away." So, I mean, we'd missed the phone call for about a half hour, right? It was late, so Haley calls, and they said, "Oh, is this Haley, the one you're on the final three?" But the only problem is she didn't call back, so we had to go to the next person. $40,000 missed phone call. Oh, well. But today we're going to be talking about getting called up. And this is a call that all of us want to answer. We are being served notice that we may be living in the shadows. We may be, you know, we may be following God, but we really don't experience an abundant, full Christian life. And so we are being called up out of those shadows, as First John says, out of the darkness into the light. And we're called to walk into this full color spectrum of light. That's going to be the topic for today, and it's our challenge to answer that call. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 5, and we heard the story of Simon Peter. And does anybody remember, if you look at the map there, it's about to come up. Man, that's so difficult for me to see. But does anybody remember where we left off? Where was Jesus at in that story last week? Anybody remember? The Sea of Sea of Galilee, absolutely. So he was up there in northern Israel, up in the Galilee area, and you can see that he was just about ready to travel down 70 miles south to Judea and Jerusalem, because he says, I have to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to do that. And so he was giving one parting sermon. And it's amazing what happens in a week, because we're still in chapter 5. But apparently, Luke has fast-forwarded. Jesus has already made his way down to Galilee. He's went around to the different synagogues and the different towns and even Jerusalem itself. And he's proclaimed the good news. And in doing that, he started to get a rather large following. Because when you speak with authority, and when you start performing miracles, then people start following you. So the word had begun to spread. And now we find him back up again this week. It has probably taken him a number of months to make that trip there and back with his 12 disciples. But we find him back this week up in northern Israel, in Galilee, in a town called Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was his home away from home. You remember we learned that he was from Nazareth, but the people there rejected him, and so he went to Capernaum, and that's where people had a lot of faith, and where he found places that people opened their homes to him. And that's where we find him this week, as we look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it starts out this way. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. I'll finish that. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And so we see Jesus here. It tells us in one of the other Gospels that the town that he was in, and that was the town of Capernaum. He was there in someone's home. And it says that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law from all the way down around Judea and even Jerusalem, the capital, and Galilee had all decided to converge on Jesus there in this home in Nazareth. Apparently they had heard about him, and he was a religious leader. They were religious leaders. They wanted to make sure that he was on track. They wanted to check him out to make sure that he was doing the things he was supposed to be doing. We're going to learn a little bit more about the Pharisees a little bit later today. But they wanted to see, should we endorse this guy? Maybe he's one of us, or maybe we need to stop him. Maybe we need to stop him in his tracks and make sure no one's following him and he's leading them astray. So there they had gathered together. And I don't know about you, but if it was like my living room, if you had a bunch of people from a bunch of towns in one place and a bunch of towns in another place converging, your living room would be pretty full. And so that was the situation here. And you notice it says at the end of that verse that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. So not only did he have all these religious leaders coming there, but it says that he apparently was on at this point as far as healing. Sometimes maybe it was his time to teach, and the power of the Lord was on him to teach. And other times maybe to do miracles. But this time it was to heal the sick. And so if you happened to be living around there at that time and you were sick, you would want to be coming there. And just to set the scene a little bit, because what is about to happen reminds me of an old-time Western. You know, the kind with Clint Eastwood or John Wayne or something like that. It reminds me of, you know, how it's always set up in a town, and there's the good guys over here with the white hats, and there's the bad guys over here with the black hats, and then there's the town people, all the town people in between. And you know at some point in time there's going to be a gunfight. You know there's going to be a battle. And you remember in those Westerns, the way it works, everybody is wondering who's going to win, the good guy or the bad guy. And like the people, you know, are in the saloon looking behind the doors that are swinging, and you got the shop owner protecting his wife and looking out there to see. And nobody wants to get caught in the crossfire. That's kind of the setup for what is going to happen as this story unfolds. So we'll watch that unfold. But at this point in time, it says that people were coming, a lot of people were coming to see Jesus. The scene kind of reminds me of this, that the Pharisees had probably got there early. They had their front row seats. These are the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. And then a lot of people had started packing in, and the house had got more and more packed, and even the doors had got packed, the front door, if there's a back door, everything was packed out. And then if you were sitting there listening to Jesus, maybe you're hearing a commotion outside. And it might be something like Best Buy on Black Friday at 4 a.m. Everybody's there. Everybody wants in. And the crowd is restless. You're hearing noise outside, but inside, Jesus is teaching. So in verse 18, it says, some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this, some men carrying this mat, so you got the picture. It tells us in Mark that it was four guys, and they're carrying this thing. I picture it kind of like those firemen things that they carry people out of burning buildings with, because it was something they could carry. And so I'm picturing four guys, one on each corner, and they're trying to carry this, and they're coming up, and they're finding outside the Best Buy kind of situation, where it was a big crowd, everybody was waiting. And so they're trying to get in, but they got this big load. And so they're trying to get in there, and they come one way, and the guy goes, hey, go to the back of the line. And they said, but look what we got. This is a handicap. They said, sorry, go to the back of the line. No handicap parking back then. Go around to the other side. They're trying to get in there. No, you can't. We've been waiting a long time too. What if it gets dark and we miss out? Sorry, you can't come in. So every place they tried to get in, they could not get in. But these guys were determined. They were going to make it happen one way or another. And so somehow or another, they find themselves up on the roof. I don't know if they, you know, used a ladder, or if there was a stairs out there, or how they got up there, but somehow they get up on the roof. So it says, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. And so they were up on the roof. Here's Jesus teaching, and the people start hearing some noises up on the roof. That's very disturbing. And they're thinking, what is that, some kids up there? And it says that there were some tiles that they had to move out of the way. Then there was some shoveling going on. And everybody is quiet, and they stop this disruptive activity, and they're looking up there, and they're wondering, what's going to happen? Somebody sends somebody after the kids. And then, all of a sudden, a little bit of light starts to come through. And they're going, what? They're taking the roof apart. And they look up there, and here is in the dark room, the crowded room, the hot, sweaty room with just candle lights, here is the sunlight beaming through. And they're saying, what is up there? I can't see. And they see this package being lowered down in front of them. And there, right in front of them, they look down and they see this man. And they recognize, oh yeah, that's the paralyzed guy. He's there in front of us. And it also happens that it says, they went on the roof and lowered him down and threw them on a mat through the tiles and in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So they lower him down right in front of Jesus. And when he gets there, Jesus says to him, what are you guys doing? Bring this guy back up. He doesn't belong here in front of me. People have waited in line. As a matter of fact, send this guy to the back of the line. He doesn't belong here. Actually, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus stops what he's doing and gives this guy's attention. Here's this guy that couldn't move. He was paralyzed. But his gaze is on Jesus. Jesus' gaze is on him. Here's the thing. When we are called up into God's light, if we want to walk in that color spectrum of light, we have to decide, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get in front of Jesus. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And so these guys were desperate. They had probably been trying things for years, different things to try and see what they could do to help this guy. But you know, when you have your spinal cord cut, there's nothing you can do. There's no doctor you can take someone to and they're going to fix that. There's no medicine you can take that's going to fix that. And so they knew this was their only shot and they were desperate. So I would say today, maybe there's some feeling of desperation that you have. Maybe things are not going right for you. Maybe your family life is falling apart. Maybe you're in the midst of a divorce. Or maybe that's what's happening to your parents. Or maybe there's some addiction in your life that you just can't overcome. Or maybe it's just that you see your life slipping away and you don't see any purpose in it. This passage can be applied to us in the sense that we need to be desperate to get in front of Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of ideas that people have about how to help themselves. But when it comes to the really important, fundamental things in life that we need help with, all our ideas are not the right answer. If you go to the bookstore, you can find all kinds of books on how to help yourself, how to books. And I just copied a few of the more ridiculous ones here. There's one that says, how to defeat your own clone. How to start your own country. How to speak to a cat. There's one that says, how to become a schizophrenic. And if you want to learn, there's how to survive a robot uprising. But my personal favorite, how to write a how-to book. All of the books that people write about how-to will not bring the answer to the real questions of life. And all of us on some level or another need to realize we're in here, and if we're without God, we're on our own. And so we need to do whatever it takes. Be as desperate as these guys to get in front of Jesus. For some of you, that means making it to church today. Congratulations. You're starting to do whatever it takes to get in front of Jesus. For others of you, I don't know what it means. It might mean also you're trying to get someone else in front of Jesus, like these four friends were doing. But that's where the answer is. So to start to answer the call up, the first thing we need to realize is that we have to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. So there he was, and Jesus, he was there before Jesus, and Jesus did what he did not expect. He expected, like every other time that he'd heard about, Jesus would heal the person. But for the first time in Luke, instead of healing the person, Jesus said, looked at the faith that he had and looked at the faith of his friends and said, man, or young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, he wasn't expecting that. He wasn't expecting that at all. And when those words came to his ears, Jesus knew his needs. He knew that probably not only was he paralyzed physically, but he was paralyzed spiritually. He was paralyzed emotionally. There had been things in his life that were making him feel guilty. And so Jesus, right then, right there, said, your sins are forgiven you. Now, he did that before he ever went to the cross, before he ever rose from the dead, before he ever ascended to heaven. He said, your sins are forgiven you. And when he did that, the temperature in the room rose. And the tension in the room was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Because like I said, we have the bad guys over here. Now, they didn't start out intending to be bad guys. They were Pharisees, okay? They were the ones that were trying to uphold the law and trying to make everybody help everybody keep the Ten Commandments so they could be in good standing with God. But in the process of doing that, they started over the years making rules. And so instead of just the Ten Commandments, they started adding more rules, like fences in the front of a cliff to keep you further and further and further back from it. So they ended up making like 2,000 laws, 2,000 extra laws just to help you obey the Ten Commandments. And when they heard Jesus say this, when they heard Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, all of a sudden, even though they didn't say it, you could see it on their faces, you could see it in their folded arms, but they didn't say it because they weren't on their home field right now. They were in Jesus' territory. So they didn't just go blurt out and say it, but they were thinking afterwards, we're going to have a conference and we're going to figure out how to kick him out of our club. Because he just said something. He just said, your sins are forgiven you. And here's what they were thinking. It says, the Pharisees, verse 21, and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And so what they were thinking was this. It was kind of a simple equation. And the equation is this. We're all people, right? And people, none of us people are God. We all have sins. We've all done things wrong. None of us are God. So a person can't go up and say to somebody, your sins are forgiven. And because Jesus did that, that was blasphemy. He was taking God's position. And so they said in their minds, you know what? He is breaking one of the Ten Commandments because you're not supposed to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And he's doing it right there. And actually the punishment for that, according to the law, was death. And so Jesus has just raised the stakes on these guys. So not only was he trying to make a point to this guy who needed his sins forgiven, But he was also making a point to these Pharisees. And all of a sudden we realize in this particular case, the Pharisees are the bad guys. And the shootout is about ready to begin. And everybody in the room, the tension is rising because they're thinking, here's our leaders, the religious people, the Pharisees, and they're saying one thing. And it does kind of make sense. Why does this guy say he can forgive sins? And then Jesus answers the Pharisees. It says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And so Jesus' equation was this. Okay, you say I don't have the right to forgive sins? Then here's the deal. If I can say to this guy, get up and walk, and he gets up and walks, that proves God is on my side. So that when I said, your sins are forgiven, I had the right to say that. Right now, the showdown is in full bloom because the Pharisees have said one thing. Jesus has said another thing. What's going to happen? And so in verse 24, it says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Okay, here was this paralyzed guy here. He could do nothing. Here was the Pharisees. They were the keepers of the law. In their mind, most people were down here. They were trying to keep the law. And some people were moving closer toward it and others closer toward it. But they were really up there. And they were the ones that came up with all the do's and the don'ts. Okay? If you do this and this and this, then you're keeping the law. Okay? And if you don't, then you're not keeping the law and you're not, God doesn't want any part of you. You're not really one of his upstanding people. And so that was their thinking. I don't know. Sometimes we might even have that in our church where we think, okay, you know, if you're really good with God, you do this and this, and we come up with things to do. But actually, that's not what our church is about, because the second thing I want you to realize, besides the fact that you need to be willing to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus, the second thing I want you to realize, if you're going to step up and answer that call, is that you need to recognize that we're all messed up. Okay? Recognize we're all messed up. None of us can come before Jesus because of what we did. This guy couldn't do anything. He couldn't even move. But the same is true of us. So I want you to turn to each other right now and say, you're messed up, please. Okay. All right, you don't need to have an extended conversation about how messed up everybody is. Just tell them they're messed up. Okay, our church is messed up. Our church is messed up. But we're better off if we know we're messed up than if we think we're not messed up. Okay, our church is messed up. One time I was applying for a job to go to Rhode Island as a pastor. And my best friend, I was talking to him, I said, well, you know, when I get there, they're going to ask me, what are your weaknesses and what should I say? And he said, well, it's so obvious, all your weakness, you won't need to say anything. We're all messed up, okay? And here was this guy, and it was probably pretty obvious to everybody that he was messed up, okay? And it could have been his own fault. That's what they usually thought back in the day. If someone was sick, it was their own fault. And that may or may not be true. In his case, it may have been true. You know, maybe he got into a barroom brawl and somebody stabbed him in the back and he was paralyzed. Or maybe he got caught messing around with somebody else's wife. He got paralyzed. Maybe he dived into 2 feet of water head first. For some reason, you know, he ended up in that situation. But the point was, there was nothing he could do about it. He had to go to Jesus, right like he was, and let Jesus see right through him. Not only do we need to be in front of Jesus, not only do we need to do whatever it takes to get there, but we also need to realize that we have to be open with him. And we can try and make ourselves look good, but that just delays the process of stepping into the light. So there it was. Jesus was standing before this paralyzed man. The Pharisees were waiting to see what was happening, what was going to happen. The man was waiting to see what was going to happen. The crowd was waiting to see what would happen. And Jesus says, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said, okay, before I start here, before I actually do anything, I want you to know something. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, when he said the Son of Man, I don't know if any of you remember Bob Dole. Does anybody remember him? Remember how he used to talk, Bob Dole, such and such, Bob Dole, and he's talking about himself? When Jesus says the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. That's like the first time he says it, but then he goes on to say it hundreds of times after that. And probably the reason that he would say that is because he wanted to show that he was human, and yet he was doing things supernatural. So here he was on the verge. He had just said, told this young man that his sins were forgiven. And he was on the verge of doing a miracle. And he says, the Son of Man has authority. I'm doing this because the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. Now you remember how this whole thing started. It was a man, right? Adam. Adam started by sinning, Adam and Eve. And that spread to all of us. And all of us have taken the baton, and we've done our share of sinning also. It's something that couldn't be stopped. It just kept on going. It spread throughout the entire human race. And it tells us in Romans that for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Jesus is making a statement here, even though the people weren't ready to hear it at this time, because they really didn't know who he was, that by another man, that sin will be taken care of. That sin will be able to be forgiven. And so he sets it up with that. And then he says, to the paralyzed man. I like that Luke says, to the paralyzed man, because that he's trying to get that in, because that's his last shot at calling this guy a paralyzed man. He had, for who knows how long, he'd been known as the paralyzed. You know that guy, the paralyzed guy down there? But this is the last shot. He said, to the paralyzed man, because after this, he's not going to be the paralyzed man anymore. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Okay, the deal was if the guy gets up, the Pharisees lose. If the guy stays down, Jesus loses. But Jesus says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Jesus wasn't just thinking, oh, maybe he'll get up. He already was planning the next steps. Get up, take up your mat, and go home. And so he said that, and immediately he stood up in front of them, took up what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Okay? Imagine this guy is here. Jesus says, stand up. He stands up. Okay, on the count of three, I want everybody to gasp. One, two, three. Imagine that. This guy stands up. He's healed. He picks up that old ragged mat. He starts to walk out. I don't know if I'm going to ruin the speaker. He starts to walk out. They make an aisle for him, and he's praising God. He's saying, hallelujah. And everybody's going, wow, they're gasping. This thing is amazing. This is incredible. He left. He went home. He walked out, and it says, what did the people do? They started praising God. Once they saw that, they started praising God. It was easy to see which way the crowd was going. The Pharisees, Jesus, they started praising God at what Jesus had did. And it says, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. The third and final thing that you need to do today to answer the call up that you're given to walk in that light is to exchange something. Exchange that paralyzing burden of your past, of the guilt of your past that you even as a Christian may be carrying with you today. That burden that says, I'm only what people think of me. That burden that says, I've done too many things wrong that cannot be forgiven. That burden that says too many people have done too many things to me that are wrong, so I just can't think of anything of myself. I can't do anything. I'm just paralyzed. I'm just afraid. I'm just trying to get through life, and I don't have any freedom. Exchange that paralyzing burden. Let me read this to make sure I got it right here, because it's a pretty crazy statement I'm about to make, and you're going to tell me, why did you say that? So let me read it. By trading that paralyzing burden of guilt for the mind-blowing experience of scandalous grace. You're saying, what are you talking about? Now, I was with you until this point, but now you're saying exchange that paralyzing burden for a mind-blowing experience of scandalous grace. Where do you get that in that passage? Well, two places. The place where they said they were in awe. To me, that's mind-blowing. They're in awe because they saw what seemed to be a man. They didn't have any really idea that this was actually Jesus, the all-God, all-man at that point. But they saw him forgive somebody's sins, and then they had that confirmed by allowing them to, having him just jump up and head on out of there. And so they were in awe. It was beyond what they could think. And then I said, exchange it for scandalous grace. And the reason I said exchange that burden for scandalous, mind-blowing scandalous grace is the last word, or one of the last words in this passage, because it says, today we have seen remarkable things. Now, when I was in college, they made me take Greek. They said, if you're going to be a pastor, you have to take Greek. So I did do 2 years of it, and they said afterwards, if you only take 2 years of Greek, you should take it at seminary, which I didn't. If you only take 2 years, you know just enough to be dangerous. Okay, but I did learn how to look things up. And so this word remarkable is the word paradoxa. Does that sound like any word to you? What word does it sound like? Paradox, right. A paradox is when two things come together and they don't make sense. Okay, and for these people to try and comprehend, which they didn't really get at that point, that God somehow came down and was a man, is a paradox. It's scandalous to think that the God of the universe would come and be a person for us so that we could be forgiven. It's ridiculous. But you think that was ridiculous, and you think you have a better knowledge of it now, because now we know that Jesus came to die for us and to hang on the cross and be risen from the dead. That's more ridiculous, okay? To say that you understand that, you don't understand that. It's beyond our... It doesn't make any sense that God would die for us. It doesn't make sense. He would come and be a man and die for us. It's scandalous grace. Okay? And so the answer, the final step is this. Exchange whatever it is that's paralyzing you, that's drying you up, that's keeping you from being free. Whether it's what people have said to you, what your parents have done to you, what you've done to somebody else, whatever it is that makes you feel guilty or ashamed. Exchange that for this amazing, scandalous grace. And so today we're all being called. We're being called to come out of those shadows and step up into the big, big light of God. Phone's ringing. Phone's ringing.
Hi, you've reached the Jacobsons. We are out of the house right now. Leave a message at the beep. You have 3 unheard messages.
Hey, Mom, Dad, I don't know if you heard, but there's this guy in town, this Jesus guy. Anyway, some of my buddies picked me up, and somehow I ended up in front of him. And, well, he healed me. Yeah, you heard right. He healed me. I don't know how he did it, but I'm up and I'm walking. It's absolutely incredible. But it's not just that. He did something more.
You have 2 unheard messages.
Yeah, like I was saying, this healing was huge. But Dad, I know you know how much I screwed up in my life. How I messed up so bad. But Dad, this guy, I don't know how he did it, but he got me off. I'm forgiven. I know I am. Bye.
You have 1 unheard message.
Mom, I was thinking, I've got that old cot you guys gave me after the accident. Anyway, I've been carrying that thing around for years now, and I don't need it anymore. It's a part of my past, not my future. You've got some extra room in the shed, right? How about I walk that thing over to your house? No, scratch that. How about I run that thing over to your house? Love you guys. See you in a few.